I'm here today because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ as you. And I have a story to tell. You know, many Roman soldiers came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you know that? Especially those of us who were on the ground in Jerusalem when he was crucified. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to start my testimony from the beginning. Now, I joined the Roman army when I was 17 years old. My first posting, breathing a little into that mic, my first posting was in Israel. My outpost was a small one just outside a small town called Bethlehem. Now in Israel, the Jews claim that there is only one God. Not just for Israel, but for all the world. One God. And they describe this God as loving, full of grace, patience. Their holy scriptures say in Psalms 86, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Now, in Rome, we don't have any gods like that. If the Jews are correct and that's who God really is, I'm telling you, that's a God that is worthy of seeking out. That's a God worthy to know. Well, shortly after I arrived in Israel, stationed there outside of Bethlehem, Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the Roman world should be taxed, censused and taxed. Luke 2 says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now, being posted near Bethlehem, I was a part of a small detachment sent out into Bethlehem to guard the Roman officials who'd be conducting the census. Now, the Jews had been known for being rebellious and working against the Romans, and Rome wanted to make sure this census got taken care of, so we were there to keep the order. Now, actually, the town got crazy, crowded. Everybody was traveling back to the city of their ancestry. For many, that was Bethlehem, the house of David. So it was full, it was chaotic, but there was no problems. No rebellion, no uprising. Everything went pretty smooth until one night. One night, in the middle of the night, we were awoken, told that there was an uprising happening in Bethlehem. So we got up and we got our gear on and we were deployed to the center of town. But when we got there, there was no uprising. It was just some crazy old shepherds running around town screaming and talking about angels and a baby that was born that night. Supposedly this baby was a fulfillment of Jewish prophecy of the King of the Jews, the Messiah, which is kind of strange because the Jewish people have no more kings. I mean, they had some great kings in their past, but now there was no more Jewish kings. King Herod was over them, but he wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. So, you know, this baby being born, King of the Jews, and it wasn't an uprising, so we didn't really care about it. But King Herod did. Oh, yeah, King Herod did. He believed the prophecy. And he saw this baby as a threat to his reign, his son's reign, his lineage. So in all my career as a Roman soldier, I witnessed something at the hands of King Herod that I can't even describe how hideous it was. It's recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." was King Herod's troops that did it, not the Romans. But many of my fellow soldiers could care less. Some of them even thought it was funny. But to hear the screams from the mothers all through that area, it was truly hideous. You know, even as a Roman, we're seen as violent people, but for me, that was more than I wanted to see. I mean, I've been around death. I've even dealt death out on occasion in the line of duty, but not children, not innocent little babies. You know, and that's the problem I have with this world. The cruelty, the hatred, is flat out evil. The world's full of it. And no one seems to care. You know, this might sound strange coming from a soldier, but where's the love and the compassion in the world? Yes, I know about those things. My mother taught me those things. My mom told me it's better to love than to hate. And she showed me great love as a child. She died when I was very young. And to be honest, I haven't seen love in the world since then. You know, if the Jews are correct and their God is the one true living God and He's a God of love, my question for Him would be, why so much suffering? Why don't You come down and bring that love to us here on the earth? Well, let's fast forward 30 years. 30 years, I'm getting old. I've risen through the ranks, and now I have the title of centurion. And I'm in charge of all the Roman forces in and around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where it started for me. Where I heard a young rabbi, Jewish rabbi, teaching in the city. And there was something about this Jewish rabbi. He taught with such conviction. Authority. It's like I'd never heard anyone teach before. The day I first heard him, he was actually teaching about love. I want to read for you what he was said. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Wow. Never heard anyone say, love your enemies. It's powerful. This rabbi's name was Jesus. We had gotten reports about him and his followers. Maybe they were a rebellious sect going to rise up and try to overthrow Rome. So we had watched them and we had listened, and our investigation found no threat from this Jesus. He wasn't inciting rebellion. He wasn't preaching violence. He was preaching about their true living God and the love of this God. And he was trying to teach the people. He was no threat to Rome. But come to find out, there was one sect of people he was a great threat to. The Pharisees. The Jewish religious leaders, well, they're more than religious leaders. They're Jewish religious leaders slash politicians. leaders of the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like politicians. The word politics, poly, means many. Tick is a blood-sucking pest. That's what most politicians are, blood-sucking pests. And there's too many of them. That's what these Pharisees were like. You know, these Pharisees were supposed to be the representation of their Lord, of their God. The God of love. But what I saw from these Pharisees was anything but. They were legalistic, judgmental, looking down upon everybody, especially us Romans. You know, when they looked at me, I didn't see no love. I saw pure hate. But it wasn't just for the Romans. They hated most of their own people. Always looking down, calling them sinners and dogs, and they weren't worth even coming in contact or speaking to. This religious sect, they were something else. And if they're the image of the true God of Israel, then that God is not a God of love. They hated Jesus. One day I found out why. Why they specifically hated him. He was speaking one day to a group of them, and I overheard what he said. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. They ignored that part. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. I liked this Jesus. He spoke boldly. And so it went on. For almost 3 years, this rabbi teaching in and around Jerusalem, always confronting the Pharisees and calling them out on their hypocrisy. Then it finally happened one night. We got reports that the Pharisees had arrested Jesus in the middle of the night. Done some mock trials. Beat him as a prisoner in chains. And that they were going to be bringing him before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate in the morning. And that's exactly what they did. They brought him before Pilate. Pilate wouldn't condemn the man. But being a politician, he tried to find a halfway point to make everybody happy. And so he ordered us to scourge this Jesus. I don't know if you know about Roman scourging. A lot of people die in the process of being scourged. It's that severe. We usually use a cat of nine tails, whip with several ends, and inside the ends are pieces of metal and bone and rock. And what it does is when the cat of nine tails hits your body, it wraps around your body, and those pieces dig in and hook into your flesh. And then we rip it back, tearing all the flesh away from the bones, ripping open the stomach and the intestines. And we'll literally scourge a person from head to toe so that they're one bloody mess. And that's what we did to this Jesus. I didn't want to, but it was orders. By the time we got done, he was barely alive, I could say. A lot of blood loss. Pilate brought him back before the people and said, "Here! Isn't this basically enough punishment? Are you not satisfied with this?" And the Pharisees had stirred up the people. And the people screamed out for even more blood. To me, they sounded like Romans. He didn't have much blood left in him. But they wanted it. So Pilate told us to crucify Jesus Christ. The cross in the Latin means excruciating. Because that's what the cross is. It's the cruelest, most painful way to kill a person. And we Romans have perfected the process to the point where we can kill a person on the cross for up to 7 days. 7 days they hang and slowly die in agony. We took Jesus along with two others up to Golgotha, and there we crucified him. And in the pain and the suffering that the cross brings on a body, the excruciating pain, I saw the greatest act of love I have ever witnessed. From the cross, in that pain, in that agony, Jesus said this, Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Even from the cross, even in all that pain and suffering, love was shown for me, for my men who crucified him, for the Pharisees that were there mocking him. He showed love. Not only did he teach this love, he lived it. He was the real thing. He was the real deal. And if I may be so bold, he was a righteous man. And even bolder yet, a righteous man who was the Son of the living God. No other one could do that from the cross. Showing love and forgiveness to the people who had caused his death. But because of the scourging and the great loss of blood even before he was crucified, Jesus did not last long on the cross. A few hours, he was dead. We stuck a spear in his side just to make sure. And we did. Out came blood and water. He was dead. That spear went all the way up into his chest, piercing his heart. And all I could think of, first time in my life, I had witnessed true love. I had heard this man teach about it. And now he was dead. And I assumed that the love he had, the love he taught, died with him. Pontius Pilate gave some of his followers permission to take his body. We took it off the cross, gave it to him, and they took it to a tomb and sealed him in. Go back. They took him to a tomb and sealed him in. Thought that was it. Then the Pharisees came and talked to Pilate and said the disciples may come and steal the body, trying to convince people that he wasn't really dead. So we sent a detachment. I sent a detachment of my best soldiers to seal the tomb and to stand guard. These were my best. They wouldn't sleep on the job, and they wouldn't let anyone go there unless they were literally dead. And no one in Israel is going to kill my men. So they stood guard. over the next 2 days, 3 days, there was a different feel in Jerusalem. It's dark, even in the middle of the day. It's like something had been stripped out of the very soul of each person. But on the morning of the third day, my men woke me up, combusted in my room. I said, these are Roman soldiers. They're tough. They're hard. And I saw a mixture of fear and excitement and just bewilderment in their eyes and their face, and pale, like the blood had drained out of them. And they told me something. At first I checked their breath to see if they had been drinking. And they hadn't been drinking. They said, the tomb's empty. I said, what do you mean the tomb's empty? And they said, this person came white, bright light, came floating down out of the clouds and rolled the stone back. Massive looking angelic soldier, they said. That even made my Roman soldiers scared. And they said, Jesus came walking out. I said, what? The man was dead. They said, I know, but he came walking out. We fell down as if dead. And then after they left, we came here to tell you. Some of the others are with us. They went to the Pharisees. But we had to tell you. So then I ran to the tomb. And indeed it was. It was empty and the stone had been rolled. The Roman seal that we had put on there was broken. And there was no body. And there was no blood around, because if someone had tried to come and steal his body, even if they had gotten away with it, my soldiers would have hurt some of them and even killed some of them. There would have been blood. There would have been some people dead there. No, no blood. I just stayed there for a while looking at that empty tomb. And then later, as we started our investigation, we found out that Jesus had spoke about this. It's recorded in John chapter 10. He said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. He was talking about his life. He was going to lay it down. And then he was going to take it back up. He had told his disciples he'd be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised from the dead. Even they didn't believe it, or at least understand it at that point. But here it is, the empty tomb. Then reports started coming in, a person here, a group there, a group of 500 individuals said they saw the resurrected Christ. I got reports coming in from all over. And even some of the most trusted soldiers I have were saying the same thing. The other soldiers had run to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had paid them off to lie. Why? What were they trying to hide? Paid my soldiers to lie. You know, I was starting to believe. I really was. I was starting to believe. Now, it took me several months. But finally, I was able to track down one of Jesus' disciples. His name was Peter. Wanted to find out what this all was about. Peter started to share with me the truth. He started right where I think I needed him to start. With love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Saved? Saved from what? Peter told me that all people, everywhere, Jews, Romans, Gentiles, all had sinned. We've broken God's laws. Laws that are summed up in two laws. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. We haven't loved God with all our heart and soul. And loving our neighbor, well, we've lied to our neighbors, we've stolen, we've coveted. We've done all sorts of things against our neighbors. We've all sinned, and that sin separates us from God who is holy without sin. So everyone on the face of the planet is separated from God. No one can have eternal life and in heaven because of that sin. For the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we deserve to die and be separated from God for all eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this God of love has a gift because he doesn't want us to stay separated. But the gift was paid for by Jesus Christ. How was it paid for? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ had to die. He became the sacrifice for all sin. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God without sin. Because he was literally God in human flesh. Holy and perfect. Righteous. The Son of the living God. He died in our place. Jesus is God in the flesh, the God of Israel, the God of all people, the God of love, full of grace and truth, put on flesh and brought the love down to earth. He came down and he died for us. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess that he is your Lord, your owner, your master, your king. You must understand who he is and you must bend your knee in humbleness and surrender. Because all of us for most of our life ruled our own lives. We did what we want to do. We called the shots. And for most of us, it didn't work out too well. But when you finally understand your sin and your need of a Savior, because if you don't have a Savior, you're going to be judged by God and you're going to suffer death for all eternity. When you finally realize that, then you realize Lord Jesus came for you, but you have to submit to Him. He has to become the owner, the master of your life. Confess it. Not just say it, but mean it. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection proves who he was. Proves that he had the power over sin and death. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Summed up like this, Jesus summed it up when he said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel. Repent is where you turn from your way of life. You turn from your false religion. You turn from your false self-righteousness. You turn from the sin. You turn from it all. And you turn to Jesus Christ. You call out to him in faith. And he'll forgive all. It's what Jesus described as being born again. A real moment that must happen in each person's life. But that moment has to happen with the full understanding of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. To believe the gospel, you must understand the gospel. You must understand sin. Your sin. And how your sin separates you from God. You have to understand why Jesus died and how His death pays for your sin. You have to understand faith and grace, receiving what we do not deserve. But having a belief so strong, it makes you act on it. You turn, you repent, you call out to Jesus. That's faith, action. You respond to what you believe. And you obey what you believe. That's faith. The moment of repentance, the moment of belief, of faith, of grace, the born-again moment, you must understand those things. And it's not just saying some magical prayer. It's about a heart that's broken because you caused the death of Jesus Christ. Peter explained all this to me. It made complete sense. The truth. To know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. There was three things. Three things that cinched it for me. That I knew what I was hearing was truth. One, the cross. The love that Jesus Christ showed on that cross. It was real. He's real. It wasn't like just someone that talks about love and then acts another way. This man was love. And from the cross, from the point of death and pain and agony, He showed love. Second, the reports of my soldiers. These are men I trusted that I knew would not lie to me. Fellow believers in Christ, you must understand that your testimony of what Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, has done for you, that your personal testimonies speak volumes to people. You must share so they too can believe. The testimony of my soldiers. And the third thing, the love of the Jewish disciples of Jesus, especially Peter, the love they showed me as a Roman, as the man who scourged, was responsible for the scourging of their Lord. The man who was responsible for the crucifixion of their Lord. His disciples showed me love. I saw in them the love that I saw in Jesus Christ. It was real. That love hadn't died with Christ. Because Christ conquered death. And that love lives on as He does. And it lives on inside His disciples. And I witnessed it. You know, after putting my faith in Jesus, being born again, I learned some incredible facts. One of the things I found most interesting was, remember 30 years ago? As a young soldier stationed in Bethlehem, those crazy shepherds, that was Jesus. That was the night He was born. I was there. I was there. But the sad reality, I didn't really realize what had happened that night, and I didn't really care. And unfortunately, that's a lot of people in the world. It just doesn't matter. But it does matter. And it's up to us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to show them how it matters to them. He came to show us the way. the way of the true living God. Jesus said this, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the greatest love. Jesus showed us that love. Showed us all. The whole world. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I must do the same. If I'm a true disciple, a follower of my master, my rabbi, my teacher, my Lord, I must follow and imitate my master. So I lay my life down as well. I lay my life down to share the gospel, to tell people, even though in the Roman Empire it was illegal to do. My life is His. And I want to love Him. And I want to show at least part of the love back that He has shown me. So even though I'm a soldier, I have responsibilities in this life, my number one goal is to reflect Jesus Christ in all that I do, all that I say. And when I have those opportunities to share the truth, tell people about Jesus Christ, I do that. I laid my life down for that. You know, your pastor's been telling me that things are changing in your country. A country that used to be a nation under God now is a nation who mocks God. How do they mock God? Well, for the most part, your nation kills babies. Just like Herod's soldiers did so many years ago. Your country endorses it. The new administration is all about getting it ramped up even more. Let me be honest with you folks. You can't support, vote for someone who is for abortion, then turn around and sing I Love Jesus on Sunday. Can't do it. The country is calling evil good and good evil. It's embracing and endorsing sinful lifestyles. And anything that goes against God is what your country is supporting. But here's the hypocrisy. You hear your politicians and people say, God bless America. What does God have to bless? Churches are become corrupt. They no longer want to hear the word of God. They want to be entertained. They want it to be about them. Churches have become unloving. Christians have become unloving. There's division inside churches. There's people at odds with others. Petty reasons. Time for us to understand the times we live, and that the faithful remnant of true believers need to make their stand as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's not a stand of violence. It's a stand in love and in truth. Now, the world won't call your truth love because their love definition has been corrupted. But love rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity. It is your job to share the truth of sin, of separation from God, of judgment. But that God sent a Savior. And that people need to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. Next couple years, you might get opportunities to demonstrate the love that Jesus demonstrated on that cross as you are mocked, persecuted, hated for being believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Apostle Paul wrote, if you want to live godly, you will suffer persecution. You're going to have opportunities to love in the face of hate, to show Jesus Christ. And if we can do that, if you can do that, and you can, because we can do all things through Christ, you might just make a difference in someone's life. And they'll believe because they see the love of Christ in you. That's what happened to me. Your team, Jesus, right? You know, Team Jesus has been around for 2,000 years. Many different players, many different fields around the earth. Same team. Your team, Jesus, now, you're on the field. You must be united. You must be united in truth and in love. You must love one another. But I know in God's people, there are many times little rivalries and jealousies and people at odds with each other. You must put Jesus first. You must show grace. You must love each other. It's very important. Because look what Jesus said in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know what's so beautiful about the body of Christ is that we don't have a lot, sometimes we don't have a lot in common. But we have Christ. That's all we need. We have love. Team Jesus, you have some hard playing time ahead of you. You will be pushed. You will be stretched. But you have, if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, if you've been born again, you have what you need to represent Jesus Christ well, to be used by your Lord, so that one day, one fine, blessed day, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to close with a song that we Roman soldiers used to sing, the Christian soldiers, as we got together. Even sometimes we had to get together and kind of hiding, because to believe in Jesus Christ was illegal because Caesar said he was God. Yeah, right. This is a song. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. It's a simple song. It's about love, about teamwork, about us being one as the body of Christ. I ask you to stand and sing it with me.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. We will know we are Christians by our love, by our love.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you humbly, completely amazed with who you are. You are the God of love and of grace, mercy, patience, truth. And you're also the God of justice. And even though the whole world deserves your justice, Lord, you're showing us your grace. And that's why Jesus came. He is the reason for the season, because he is the gift. He is the sacrifice so that we may be forgiven, that we may be once again your children. And as your children, Lord, called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to go forth and make the good fight of faith, to be salt, to be light, to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and share it with those who are lost. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that as Team Jesus. And while we're doing that, Lord, never, ever forget to show the love with the truth. To show Jesus Christ to one another so that all will know we are yours. And to show it to those who we share with, talk with. Even those who are against us. That'll be truly honoring to you. And Lord, we seek to bring you glory, because you alone are worthy of that glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Team Jesus, let's go to the playing field. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go!